If you have a Bible or scriptures on your phone, if you'd like to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. This is our third week looking at this great prophecy of Isaiah and how it has been fulfilled in Jesus. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. This is the word of God. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. And may God bless His word to us today. As we've looked at this prophecy over the last 3 weeks, we've been seeing great Advent themes. Jesus took up this prophecy as he began his public ministry in the synagogue in Nazareth. We have seen that we have echoes of Isaiah in Jesus' ministry, yes, but also throughout the Bible, and indeed a special echo in Matthew chapter 5, where with that famous teaching of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. These key themes, if you understand these themes that we're going through in this Advent season, they go a long way to helping us to understand what Christmas is about, what Easter is about, and indeed what the whole of the message of the gospel is about. In our first week, we saw that Jesus was good news to the poor, to the pious poor, to the dependent poor, to those who knew that they cannot save themselves. Jesus came for them. And then last week we saw that Jesus comforts those who mourn. There's a progression here. Those who recognize their poverty and sin, then those who mourn over their sin are comforted. Jesus walks with us through the pain of life. The worst pain is the pain of separation from God. And Jesus came to bind up the brokenhearted, to comfort those who mourn over their sin, and to bring ultimate healing in a new heaven and a new earth. So there's those who are poor in spirit, those who are comforted in their poverty of spirit and their mourning. And then thirdly, this week, we're looking at the Anointed One, the Messiah, who comes to proclaim freedom for the captives and for the oppressed. Now, what did Isaiah mean and what did Jesus mean when he repeated this prophecy, when he spoke about freedom for the captives? Who are the captives? Who are the prisoners? Well, I think it's important that right at the very beginning we make a distinction here. God is a God of justice. Whenever Jesus came to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, I don't think that he was speaking about releasing every criminal from the prisons. Whenever we read the Bible, we see that God has set up governing authorities to administer justice and to punish those who have committed crimes. To say that Jesus has come to set all the criminals free would be to go against and to contradict what the Bible says about God, who's a God of justice. So what did it mean? Well, whenever we look at Jesus in the synagogue in Nazareth, when he's repeating this prophecy, the Greek words that are used are very interesting. The Greek word in the passage in Luke is the word aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. It can mean setting free in a general sense, but it is more often used in the sense of to forgive or to release someone from a debt or an obligation. Could it mean that Jesus wants us to think more in terms of the release of forgiveness rather than the release of literal criminals who are justly imprisoned? This interpretation is further helped when we see that in the Luke passage, the word for captive is not the one used normally for a criminal. It's normally the one that is used for a prisoner of war or a captive of war or someone who is oppressed against their will. So putting this together, we see that the thrust of the passage, it is speaking more of a release from debts. It is speaking more of a release from captivity in a war situation. Captives were going to be released through the ministry of Jesus. And of course, during his ministry, we see Jesus releasing people who were captive to guilt, who were captive to sin, who were captive to Satan. When we look into the writings of the Apostle Paul, we see this idea of forgiveness and release is further echoed. When Paul is standing before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26 and verse 17, he speaks about the gospel call that he has received to preach the gospel. And he says, Jesus has called me, and Jesus said to me, I am sending you, Paul, to them, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness, or they may receive release. It's the same Greek word. So this is the key point. The anointed one of whom Isaiah speaks and who is fulfilled in Jesus the Messiah is the one who sets people free who are captive to sin and to Satan. And who are these people that are captive to sin and to Satan? It's everyone. It's everyone who's been born in this world. In the letter to the Romans, Paul uses the analogy of slavery. A slave was usually someone enslaved against their will, who had their freedoms curtailed. In Romans 6 and 15, he says that all human beings are slaves to sin. In verse 22 of chapter 6, he says that since you trusted in Christ, you who have trusted in Christ have been set free from sin. In Galatians 3, Paul says, the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin. In verse 23, we were held prisoners locked up until faith was revealed. And now you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So Isaiah, Jesus, Paul, they're all speaking the same truth. They're all speaking the same message. We are captives in a great war. Satan has captured people's hearts. They are in a prison, even though they maybe don't recognize it as such. And Jesus has come to set the captives free. Whenever we read through the New Testament, there's something that we notice. We notice that these people who have come to proclaim freedom, who have come to preach the gospel, are themselves often locked up in a physical, literal prison. John the Baptist was put in prison, as we know, and in fact was beheaded in prison. Jesus was put in a prison before he was crucified. Peter spent time in prison. And of course, the Apostle Paul spent many months, if not years, in prison, either a prison of house imprisonment or an actual physical prison under the governing authorities of the day. And of course, the early church was formed and molded out of persecution when many disciples were imprisoned for their faith and indeed died in prison. All of this explains why the writers of the New Testament kept encouraging people to visit us to visit people in prison, for so many were in prison for their faith. Jesus says in Matthew 25, I was in prison and you visited me. Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter of the Bible, speaks of those who faced jeers and flogging while still others were chained and put in prison. Hebrews 13 and 3, remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are ill-treated as if you yourself were suffering. So the New Testament was shaped and formed and molded, and we see suffering. We see people being imprisoned who were declaring the freedom from the prison of sin. On that first Christmas, as Herod scours the countryside around Bethlehem for infant boys he's looking to kill, he was the one who issued the order, but behind Herod was Satan. The prince of darkness was seeking to kill and to destroy and to chain people up, and he wanted to get this Messiah figure. So we live in a world where there is a great war, where we are prisoners of sin. We see extremes of this in the pleasures of the world, which entice us and tempt us. Take this drink, take this drug, watch this porn. Pretty soon we are ensnared, addicted, imprisoned, enslaved to that which we thought that we had power over. Our world is enslaved to idols of money, sex, and power. These are gifts and good things in themselves when they are exercised within channels, within limits, within boundaries. But whenever these good things become God things and we begin to worship them, then we get into real trouble. Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth is embodied in Jesus. He is the one who has come to set us free from these idols and from these gods and from these addictions. Jesus indeed saw in himself the fulfillment of the Old Testament concept of Jubilee. Every 7 years, slaves were to be released and debts were to be cancelled. Every 50 years, even the land was to return to former owners. Jesus is the great releaser of debts, and especially the debt of sin. We don't often think of ourselves as being in debt to sin, but God has come to pay that debt, to clear the penalty, and to set us free. Unfortunately, the narrative of the self-made man or woman is that they do not think of themselves as poor. They do not need to mourn or cry over their sin, and they certainly do not see themselves as in a prison. They view themselves as liberated and free to do whatever they want. And yet the message of the Bible is that we are not free. We are captive to sin and captive to Satan. Jesus has come, the one who was veiled in flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Heal the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. God come to release us. God come to set us free. When we've been thinking about Isaiah 61, we have seen echoes in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. And here again, there's a slight echo as we think about the meek who will inherit the earth. Meekness, someone has defined meekness as power under control. And Jesus says, for those who recognize that they're not sovereign, that they're not in control, who recognize that we are creatures of God, when we recognize that we often make wrong choices and end up being enslaved to our pleasures, when we become meek before God, we start on the road back to recovery, the road to release, the road to salvation. In this past month, we have heard the good news that vaccines have been found to help us to deal with COVID. However, whenever science makes a breakthrough, we're always at a very dangerous moment. Because what can happen is that we can treat science as a God who saves us. And even in the recent weeks and months, we've heard this kind of language about getting a vaccine that will be our salvation. But science is not God. Science And vaccines are a gift from God that he has given to us. We may save ourselves from death from COVID for a while, only to realize that it cannot save us from a greater eternal death, a greater prison, the prison of sin. And only Jesus can save us from that death. The poison of COVID, the isolation and shielding which COVID has forced upon us, is as nothing to the greater penalty of sin. Paul reminds us that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Haddon Robinson, as he reflects on the Sermon on the Mount and this little verse that says, "The meek shall inherit the earth," says that a lot of the nations and the great empires which had imprisoned people in Bible times, nations and empires like Assyria and Babylon and Persia and even the Roman Empire, they have each one disappeared. He says, "We discover that the arrogant and the power mad do not inherit the earth. In the animal world, the lions and the tigers should be in control. The lambs should not be bleating anymore. And no doubt we would place our money more on the eagle than the sparrow. Yet the lion, the tiger, and the eagle are the endangered species. There are plenty of sparrows and lambs." Sometimes those who think that they are free, that they are liberated, that they are powerful, are none of those things. They're not free. They're not liberated. They're not powerful. They're in a prison of sin. And hundreds of years ago, Isaiah prophesied that one would come, the Anointed One, the Messiah, and he would set the captives free, those who are captive to sin and to Satan. Jesus is the key to the prison. He not only has the key, he is the key. And if we submit ourselves to him and surrender to him and what he did on the cross, we will be set free from sin. We will be set free from addictions. We will be set free from fear. We will be set free from doubt, because Jesus has entered into our lives to save us. Do you feel oppressed today? Do you sense that your life has got out of control? Are you addicted to bad habits? Can I encourage you to surrender your life to the Messiah this Advent, and then live the life that he wants you to live, free from sin, free from the penalty of sin, free from the power of sin. So as we close today, whether here in the building or online, do join me in prayer as we pray and ask for Jesus to come and to set us free. Shall we pray? Thank you, Jesus, that you are the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Deliverer, the Key, that you have stepped into our world to pay the penalty, that you have paid the debt, you have cleared the debt, you have opened the prison gates, and you beckon us to come and to follow you, the one who has conquered sin and Satan, the one who has the victory, and you now declare that we are children of God. Thank you that you have set us free to follow you, and that sin no longer has that hold upon us. Thank you that you have made a way through. Help us to follow you now, today, and you will release us from fear. You will release us from the penalty of sin, and you invite us into a life that is flourishing. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.